this God of ours. We have the opportunity and privilege of giving worship through our tithes and offerings. I would like to draw your attention to this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And listen to this verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. O Lord, take and use these gifts. Work in our hearts that we might give with full and overflowing hearts in our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There's opportunity as the men pass the plates to give in that manner. Also, you can give online, or there is a box at the back of the sanctuary that you might be able to support the work of the kingdom in that way. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Psalm 65. Psalm 65, and I would like for you, if you would choose to do so, to use the outline in your bulletin that's provided as we search through the scripture. And as you're doing that, I just want to amplify what our pastor Leonard has said in terms of the coming workshop this coming Saturday. The how, as Pastor said. We talk about reaching the lost. We talk about the need for us to be those who are concerned about those without faith, those who don't know this Jesus. This coming Saturday, we have the opportunity to learn more of exactly how to share our faith. And if you look at the insert, they talk about a memory tool that I've learned and that I find to be incredibly effective. And let me just share this with you. They talk about using our hand to share our faith. Let me explain that to you very quickly. Our thumb. When we're out on the road, you see people out on the road and they are doing this. What are they trying to get? They're getting a free ride. And that speaks to the idea, first of all, that heaven is a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. The second finger, oftentimes, what do? We point at others. And that speaks to sin. We are sinners and we can't save ourselves. The third finger is the largest finger in our hand, and that speaks to our God. Our God who loves us and wants us with him for all eternity. The fourth finger is the wedding finger. Oftentimes, those of us who are wed have rings. The wedding finger speaks to the bride, and it speaks to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are his bride. The Lord Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And finally, the little finger, the littlest finger on our hand, represents faith. It's not how much faith, it's where that faith is directed, that it's given to the Lord, and trusting that Jesus alone is our salvation. I just share that with you as a prompting, that's the kind of training that Dot Horstman and Evangelism Explosion can give us. There's other training that they all are going to have this coming Saturday. So if you can parse your weekend to allow yourself to be there at First Pres on Monroe Road, that I would love for you to be there. I think it'd be very helpful. Psalm 65. I'm going to read that to you in a moment, but I want to bring this to your mind. Matt Redman is a Christian musician. He's written a song that many of us deeply enjoy. We've heard the words, but I want to rehearse them for you. Redman writes, "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something of worth that will bless your heart, I bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within through the ways that appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. When it's all about you, Jesus. I don't know where Redman got the inspiration for that song, but I would like to use that as an introduction to this 65th Psalm, 1 through 7. David writes, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those who choose and you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You are this God we love. I want to give you praise, O Lord." David is essentially saying, it's fascinating to me. It's fascinating as you look at these verses that we're looking at here. You see you or yourself 12 different times. Let me rehearse them for you. Verse 1, "Praise awaits you. To you our vows are fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." Verse 4, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your temple." Verse 5, "You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness." Verse 6, for he talks about, "For you have moved the mountains by your power. You've armed yourself with strength." No, this verse doesn't use the word Jesus, but it is all about Jesus. Jesus is the one who made all things. He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I want to look with you in terms of our worship before God at this Jesus as the one, first of all, who enthralls. Secondly, the one who forgives. Thirdly, the one who invites. And finally, the one who responds. Look first with me at this Jesus, who is the one who enthralls. Verse 1, we read that praise awaits you. David says, "Praise awaits you, O God." We might be prone to look past that word "awaits," but it is a freighted term that sheds fascinating light on this idea of worship. It literally means to be in silent expectation. It means, in a sense, to be in breathless anticipation of our God. I think of the analogy of a young man about to be married. Standing at the front of the sanctuary, he and the one is with him, looking toward the back of that sanctuary, waiting for that beautiful bride to come forth. All the preparations have been taken care of. The bachelor party's over. The wedding rehearsal went wonderfully. The rehearsal dinner was delicious. The wedding party is now all decked out in their beautiful robes or their suits. But there's one thing left, isn't there? And that's for that bride to come through the back of the church. Suddenly the music changes to that familiar tune that we're all familiar with. And everyone is quiet. They all stand. They're all looking to the back of the church. Heads are turned. Not a word is spoken. There's nothing left but excited anticipation of that bride coming forth. Folks, that's what's envisioned here in this passage when David says, "Praise awaits you." We are waiting in excited anticipation, oh Lord, for all that you are and all that you are going to do. I want to speak to our worship procedures in church. As we come on Sunday morning, we come, and I know as we come to fellowship. We come to hear about one another, to be able to better pray for one another. And that's all wonderful and fine. The people at the board, the soundboard in the back are busily preparing for worship. The music team has been preparing. But I would encourage you, as you come to this time of worship, that after the fellowshipping is done, that you would come early enough that you could come and you could quiet your heart before the Lord, that you could very graciously just close everything out and be waiting in silent excitement for what this God is going to do, that you would be here quieting your heart, waiting in jubilant expectation, that you might be able to adore this high King of heaven, that you might be able to envision his beauty, his majesty, his grandeur, that as David says, praise awaits you. Our God is the one who enthralls. Secondly, David in verse 3 says, you are the one who forgives. Not only is this Jesus the one who enthralls us, he's the one who forgives us. David says, when we were overwhelmed by sins, verse 3, you forgave our transgressions. Oh, I love this passage. But let's be very honest, shall we? We're all sinners. There are times when we have sinned so horrendously, we just feel so poorly about ourselves. We are overwhelmed by our capacity to sin at times. David certainly was, wasn't he? I think it's one of the greatest truths in all of Scripture. That here was this man who committed adultery and then compounded it by committing murder to cover up the adultery, and yet God forgave him. God forgave him. David is rightly saying, when you are overwhelmed with your sin, God forgives. David was overwhelmed with his sin. And not only did God forgive this man, but he brought his son through David's bloodline. Folks, the only thing greater than your and my sin is Jesus' grace, God's grace. Folks, there are times in my life when I'm bowled over by my sin. I'm pressed down by the weight of my sin. I'm so conscious of my ability to sin. And sometimes when we are in that place, we tend to see God as a strict headmaster at a very expensive prep school, walking around in a dark robe with a kind of a clipboard, marking down all of our sin. We see this God as one who is always just judging us. Folks, that's a lie right out of the pit. Our God, yes, he loves truth and he sees and he deals with righteousness. But our God loves us in exactly the time when we are overwhelmed by our sin. This God forgives us. David says, when we were overwhelmed by sin, you, O Lord, came and forgave. A number of years ago, my wife and I were traveling to a business meeting. And I saw this billboard. I've never been able to forget it. The billboard says, God is not mad at you. I love that. God is not mad at you. God loves you. And when we are overwhelmed by our sin, He forgives us. When we are at our worst, that's exactly the time when God delights to forgive us. There's more here about this forgiveness. The word in the Hebrew for forgive, kafar, means to cover, to purge away. It's a word that's used for cleansing, wiping away. It's the word for the mercy seat, the covering over the ark that we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. It's the word that means bringing two people together. We use the word atonement. It means at-one-ment. You have been made one with God through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the work of bulls and goats. In the New Testament, of course, it's the one Lamb of God who gave His life once for all. Men and women, I can't stress this too much. When we are at our worst, our filthiest, God's love overwhelms us and forgives us, those of us who know Him. Thirdly, David goes on to say in verse 4, blessed are those you choose to draw near to live in your courts. He's inviting us. He's the one who invites. This Jesus invites you and me. Not only does He forgive us, He invites us to be with Him in His place, to see Him in all His grandeur, to be with Him, to laugh with Him, for Him to lead us through the path of life here now and then through all eternity. He invites us into His presence. I think it's easy for us on this side of the New Testament to understand that and perhaps even gloss over this particular verse that He invites us to be with Him. But consider the Old Testament. Consider the two sons of Aaron in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. They were Moses' nephews, and they were given the high honor of being priests, that they were allowed to come into the holy place and present offerings. But in Leviticus 10, verse 1, we're told, they took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. So fire came out before the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What is that saying? There is an unauthorized way and an authorized way to come to the Lord. Again, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David tries to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem through the sons of Abinadab, the priest, Ahio, and Uzzah, instead of carrying the ark with poles run through the rings that are on the side of the ark, these two boys carry it in a cart carried by oxen. And when the oxen stumble and the ark starts to tip, Uzzah innocently reaches out and touches the ark, and immediately he dies. Why? Because God is saying, there is an authorized way to come to me, and there is an unauthorized way. Friends, I recognize that many, if not all of us, are here today. We've been saved. We've come the authorized way. But if there is one person here this morning who has not chosen Jesus, and you're pursuing the unauthorized way, I plead with you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Jesus is the one who enthralls. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who invites. Finally, I would say to you, based on our passage, verses 2 through 5, He is the one who responds. Jesus is the one who hears and answers prayer. David writes, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. I love that. Jesus is not just the one who hears our prayers. He's the one who answers those prayers. I love the commercial for LifeLock. You see this guy dressed like a dentist. I don't know if you remember this commercial. It was aired a number of years ago, actually, maybe. And you see this picture of this guy in a dentist uniform, and he's looking into the mouth of this poor guy. They've got this contraption in his mouth that's yanked his mouth wide open, and this dentist guy is looking in, and he says, "That's the ugliest cavity I've ever seen." And there's an assistant behind him, and she's just, you know, going like this. And the poor guy with this thing in his mouth goes, "What are you gonna do?" And the guy answers, "Oh," he says, "I'm only a dental monitor. I only see what happens. I don't try to fix it." Praise God. That is not our Jesus. He not only hears, but he answers our prayers. He's the one who responds. But how many times, my friends, how many times does the devil try to convince you and me that God isn't interested in our prayer? "Oh, you can't pray like the pastor. You can't pray like this guy or this woman." And he tries to tell you that God isn't interested with your menial, self-serving prayer. It's not worth answering. Or he'll tell you you're not worthy. He'll even quote scripture telling you that the prayers of righteous men and women availeth much. Who are you to think you're righteous? But again, folks, that's a lie right out of the pit. Men and women, one of the greatest truths of all scripture is that God hears and answers prayer. Does he answer it always in the way that we want? No. There are times where he doesn't answer when we want, because he wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to go through the school of suffering that dear Connie brought up in our prayer meeting the other week. He wants to test us. He wants to refine us. He wants to do something far greater than answering the prayer right now in the way that we want it. But he does answer prayer. A couple years ago in our home church, in Fellowship Bible Church in Middleburg, we had a couple there that they were just wonderful Christians, Mike and Patty Salander. And they had to move. They went up to Ohio. But a couple of months ago, I got an email from Mike. And he wrote this: "I want to ask each of you to pray for our grandson, Austin. He ran away from the Lord some time ago. He's been living with us for the past 6 months. He had a rough childhood and has showed no emotion in the last 6 months. Yesterday, he went to get a sandwich at Subway. He had a coupon to buy one and get one free. He was gone for almost 2 hours and ended up running late for work. When he arrived home, he had to hurry, but we noticed his eyes were full of tears. He said he would explain when he got off work. And when he came home about 12:30, he explained everything. He met a homeless man, and he felt God telling him to give away one of his sandwiches. The homeless man was a Christian. Austin told us he sensed the devil around him most of his life, but when he met this homeless man, God spoke into his life. He met God. His life now is totally different." Our God answers with awesome deeds of righteousness. When I was pastoring my first church in Raleigh, North Carolina, my wife came home from a ladies' conference. She told us the story of Evelyn Mangum. Evelyn was a missionary and over in Indonesia, wonderful Christian lady. But before she was called into missionary service, and while she was still very young, she died. She died. Evelyn's father and his co-worker, Mr. Brooks, prayed all night for the Lord to heal her. And her father, they were in Arabia, her father said to these men, "Allow us to pray for this little one, and if by 6 a.m. tomorrow morning she's still dead, then you may have her." They prayed all night long. And at exactly 6 a.m., Evelyn told the ladies, "I shook the sheet off my body. I sat up and I said, I want some ice cream." Hallelujah. You can clap for that. Hallelujah. That is our God. He answers with awesome, awesome deeds of righteousness. I want to camp out on this word awesome for just a few moments. We use that word all the time, don't we? See, that was an awesome movie. What an awesome sunrise. Huh? Oh, you look awesome. Well, we use that word awesome when we can't find another word, a better word, a more explanatory expression to express what we are seeing or feeling. Years ago, my wife and I had occasion to view Mount St. Helens after that majestic mountain blew its top off in 1980. Oh my goodness, the eruption caused 57 deaths, the destruction of 200 homes, 8 bridges, 4.7 billion board feet of timber was obliterated, over $200 million in damages. Folks, we just stood on the observation deck and watched this. There were no words. We just stood there in awe at that terrible, terrible picture. But the awesome magnitude of power that could affect this mountain to blow its top off, it was simply awesome. Folks, God answers. God answers with awesome deeds of righteousness. He is the one who enthralls. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who invites. And he's the one who responds. Let me close. Matt Redman's song is spot on, isn't it? When he writes, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within, through the ways things appear. You're looking into my heart. Oh Lord, receive our praise this day. You who enthrall, you who forgive, you who invite, and you who respond. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Would you enable us to quiet our hearts more often? We live in such a busy time. Lord, we can hardly stop at a stop sign or a red light without getting anxious about moving on through. So, Lord, I pray, and I'm praying for myself as well, that you would help me and us to quiet our hearts before you this day. And just, Lord, to recognize how awesome you are. We give you praise, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen.
Let's stand as you're able. Sing together. Thank you.
marvelous gift he has given us, the ability to sing his praises. It fills our hearts to overflowing that we can sing his praises. I thank God for the songs that our worship team brings to us, that they flow into our hearts and cause us to overwhelm in our love for him. Earlier we sang, yes, hallelujah. The song we sang earlier, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. May that be our marching orders this day. Oh Lord, melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me for your honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And amen. God bless.